Gracious Lord, we do pray as we enter this new year that you might be with us, but particularly we might be focused on you. And so, Lord, we do pray now as we look at these short verses, we might see the riches of your word to us. So it truly might be a light to our path, a guide for us in the new year. Amen. Jude, verses 20 to 21. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Jude is writing this short letter to Christians who are under threat. And the thing is, they may not even fully realize it. The background is quite simple. I think it's a very telling letter. Verse 3. Dear friends, though I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude is concerned. He'd love to talk about the riches and the good things that are found in Jesus Christ. You've very much been thinking about that over Christmas. But he realizes the church is in big danger. He realizes that the gospel could be lost. Now, we sometimes think, well, how can you do that? It's written down, you know, we've got it. One of the things that's been a great grief to me recently has been looking at and listening to some sermons of a church, which in a sense was sort of in our sphere or affected by that, and listening to what seems to be a slant towards a more liberal theology. So, you know, someone which we perhaps would have thought were orthodox just a short while ago was someone brought some concerns to me, and I felt I had to do in the busyness of Christmas and all this happening. I was trying to find time to do this as well. And the thing is, Jude knows that the devil doesn't do a full frontal assault. That's not his style most of the time. Verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Secretly. Dick Lucas, notable preacher, in his commentary makes a very good point about this. He says these are not sort of, you know, lower level people. These are the people who are noted. They're doing the big conferences, or they would be today. They're getting some notice of them. People are sort of, you know, nudging each other and saying, this is the next big thing. Listen to what they are saying. But the trouble is this, they've taken the wonderful gift of grace that God gives us, his undeserved favor towards us, and turned it into a license to do anything. They're kind of saying, well, you know, we don't get so hung up on sort of words like sin. Where does that sound familiar? Joel Osteen? You know Joel Osteen? Yeah, he doesn't like mentioning sin. He says people don't want to be reminded of their sins when they come to church. So he's changed it into a prosperity gospel, a feel-good gospel. He says, what these people are doing? Well, God's gracious. God wants the best for you. So, you know, just ask and it'd be given to you and, you know, you'd be great. But the teaching that was entrusted to the saints, the gospel that was handed down to these people, is in danger of being eroded, and Jude knows it can eventually be lost. And if you were Jude's listeners when this was read out in the churches, you've been thinking, what about us? He goes through all the examples of scripture, what happened, how it happened, the false teachers. And, you know, to be honest, you can imagine these believers thinking, what's going to happen to us in the future? If these people are so clever, how are we going to, you know, survive and hold fast to the gospel? Like a good pastor, he gives the warning. But at the end of the letter, he gives the encouragement. We're going to look at the encouragement, you'll be glad to hear. One of the things I know from my days when I used to go walking with my dad was that a compass is a very helpful thing. There's two ways you can use it. And the first is, if you are at a point on the map, you know you can take a bearing and it will keep you on that bearing. I can remember once when we were navigating across Kinderskelt, it's the first part of the Pennine Way. You get up there, it's just a mass of peat bogs and channels and stuff like that. And literally, we took a bearing. I would have sworn we were walking around in circles, and yet we came out the other side where we were supposed to come out. We got a fix. Or better still, sometimes if you're struggling, you can see points on the map, you line them up, and you take bearings at different angles, and you can pinpoint where you are. And this is what Jude wants for his readers and hearers. He wants them to know where they are, to know where and how God is, so they can focus on him. And the first thing he says, and I think this is something that's very important, because I think it's something that's getting lost today. He says, focus on God's holiness. Just listen to the first part. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Now, he could just say faith, but he says the most holy faith. Why? Do you know, I think it's probably because of this. These false teachers spoke a lot about faith. Faith could get you anything. You just had to have faith enough to believe it. And we hear that a lot today. You're not healed because you don't have enough faith. How often Tracy's heard that one. You're not doing as well because, you know, you've not got enough faith. Your church isn't big because you haven't got enough faith. I've heard them all. Holy faith. Holiness is to be set apart. This is totally different from the faith that these so-called teachers would peddle. This is faith that is real and useful. I love the way he actually starts this, Jude. I think this is a very nice touch. We have dear friends in the NIV. It doesn't really do it justice. It's beloved. Beloved. Hold on to the holy faith of God. What does it tell them? They're loved by God. They're nurtured by God. And that's the key thing here, isn't it? Build yourself up. But let's not get the idea this is somehow doing a few spiritual press-ups. This is building yourself up in the Lord. Looking to him. Realizing you are to be set apart. I was talking to someone a while back about baptism. And it was interesting, they sort of used an example and they mentioned someone who'd been baptized, and they said, oh, they still believe. I said, well, you know, why aren't they practicing as a Christian then? Oh, no, they still believe. Oh, they swear a great deal, but they still believe. Now, see, that's not holy faith, is it? That's not a faith that's distinctive. That's not a faith that's set apart in any way whatsoever. They are to look, as he's noted earlier in verse 3, where he talks about he wanted to write to them about the salvation. He wants them to go back to the apostolic faith that they knew and they trusted when they accepted the Lord. And that's a very important thing, isn't it? The key thing must be, where do we see it in the Bible? How do we understand it? Again, one of the big problems today is that there's a lot about feelings. We hear a lot about feelings. A number of people I talk to, and they talk about some sort of spirituality. And they say, well, I feel this. Well, I feel a lot of things. It doesn't make me always right, does it? That can depend on my mood on that particular day. Now, the bottom line is, where can I go? Where can I sort of place a foundation in Scripture? In the faith that's been handed down? How? How do we do this? Well, quite simply, it's not us, is it? It's about the grace God gives us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works that any man should boast. It comes from God. There's a story about the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Victorian preacher. And apparently he was at a conference once. And a speaker got up and spoke on how he'd reached a state of perfection. And people were shocked. And Spurgeon had said nothing. And they think, well, why hasn't he said anything? You know, done nothing. Well, what did happen was the next morning at breakfast, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that noted Victorian preacher, promptly emptied the milk jug over the speaker's head. The man rapidly fell from grace. Now, that's very much a Spurgeon story, I can imagine that. Do you know, I think Spurgeon just figured there was no point reasoning with a man who thought he was perfect. So he gave him a practical demonstration. Now you see, this is the ridiculous thing. We can't build ourselves up. So what does he say? It's you are to build yourself up in your most holy faith. That's the key thing. So, first, focus on God's holiness. Second, focus on God's will. This is all about prayer. Because what does he go on to say? And pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, that immediately should alert us to the fact that this is not about our shopping list of prayers. This is about seeking the mind of God. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he is there to give us the mind and the understanding, which can be derived through Scripture, of God, the mind of God. There's this great phrase, isn't there, that the Puritans used to seek the face of God in prayer. When they prayed, they were expecting a meeting with God. Now, doesn't that, if I'm quite honest, doesn't that put shame to my prayers half the time? Lord, we've got a bit of evangelism coming up. Can you handle it? You know, you see, the Puritans used to wrestle in prayer. You know, they would pray and saying, Lord, I know everything depends on you. And I'm, and to be quite honest, I know this. If I listen back to one of my talks when I'm in the open air, they're not always that good. I'm sure of it. No one's listening. You don't get any feedback off people, or it seems like that. There's the cold air to contend with as well. And you're having to raise your voice, which always makes it harder for me because you've got less concentration. So I'll mix up my words, I'll stutter, I'll do all kinds of things. And the key thing is, isn't it, it's not about me, it's about God and seeking what he wants to say through me. Here's the thing, isn't it? We want to seek what God wants. A key thing has to be, in each endeavour as a church, how will the Lord be glorified in this? That's the key thing. And how is this going to actually work? Well, let me go back to my first point. Because Jude has really got a sort of flow going here, which connects with another. It is when you are concentrating on the most holy faith. Because you're concentrating on what God desires, that you should be set apart, that you should be seeking his will, then you will pray according to his will. And here's the thing, isn't it? How do you have that? You only have that when you have the Holy Spirit and you are open to his direction. There's a great cry of revival, wasn't there? In the Welsh revival of the last century, start of the last century, honour the Holy Spirit. Now that's something I think we often fall down on as Christians, don't we? We kind of see the Holy Spirit as a sort of quick fix-it person who comes in every now and again. Honour him. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with the mind of God. So, focus on God's holiness. Focus on God's will. Focus on God's love. This is a key thing. How did Jude actually kick off this letter? Well, actually, he kicks it off in a lovely way, doesn't he? To those who have been called, who are loved by God. What does he say here? Keep yourselves in God's love. He picks up on that theme again, because he's had some scary things to say to them, so he wants to come back to that. They are loved by God. What was God's motivation in Scripture that we see? Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believeth in him does not perish, but have eternal life. That's the key thing, isn't it? Love motivates the Lord. Love motivated Jesus to come. And it's God's love for the sinner which is quite exceptional. John 15 and verse 9, this is when Jesus is talking to the disciples in the upper room. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. There is something, isn't there, about saying if God is holy, that is an awesome and quite scary, well, very scary concept. But here's the wonderful thing. He's loving. I always think C.S. Lewis put it brilliantly. Do you remember in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe when Lucy first finds out that Aslan's actually a lion? And says, well, I think I'd be very scared to meet a lion. And Mr. Beaver says, well, yes, you know, he's not tame. He's the king of the beasts. But he's good. He's good. And that's the wonderful thing, and the extraordinary thing. This holy God gives us his Holy Spirit and demonstrates his love for us in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the wonderful thing. Keep yourself in God's love. I can remember some years ago, I think this is the greatest compliment I've ever had on my preaching. It came from a very unusual source, because it came from my mother when she was starting to suffer from dementia. And I'd been speaking on the blind man who's healed by Jesus. He comes and doesn't know what's going on. And then, of course, the rulers of the synagogue drag him in. Who healed you? They go on and they're trying to trip him up. And he said, they're saying, poor guy. I get the feeling he's getting exasperated, isn't he? Do you want to become his disciples too? Stuff like that. And he's actually got better theology. He goes, look, we know that God does not listen to the prayers of a sinner. He listens to righteous men. So they chuck him out. And I spoke on that, and I spoke about the bit at the end, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he that I might believe in him? Now, when my mother was converted, she was converted from a non-Christian background. Her family weren't Christians. They didn't go to church. Her favourite gospel was John. And I preached on this, and afterwards she just said this, oh, Keith, you put it so well. Now, I don't think I've done anything exceptional. I'm going to take a guess. She probably heard better sermons than that. What it did do was remind her of God's incredible love for her. It warmed the heart. And this is one of the joys I find sometimes when I deal with old saints who are dealing with difficult circumstances. You don't have to do anything exceptional. You just have to remind them of the truth. The joy they had when they realized Jesus was Savior, that Jesus could forgive sin. And it was God's love that motivated all of that. Here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? Love for the sinner is really God's grace here. In verse 4, Jude was showing how people were using the concept of God's grace in a negative way as a license to do anything. But really he's coming back here and saying, look how wonderful God's grace is. Look how undeserved all of this is. And yet this is a wonderful relationship you have with God. And you can see where this is going. You will not fall prey to this false teaching because you know this. Focus on it. Let it be your bearing. Let it be your compass. Let it be your direction. God's love is the motivation for the grace that's given. Lastly, fourth point, focus on God's mercy, what he has done. What does it say here? Keep yourself in God's love and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Remember that you have done nothing of merit in your salvation. God has done it all. It is because of what he has done. It's not about us. And we get so fixated on this. I'll tell you two things that can happen. We sometimes get really inflated. There's a story of John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, blunt-speaking man, as Australians are. And he once was doing some student evangelism. He was doing a conference where he was greatly used by the Lord. But he... there was a rather enthusiastic helper who every morning wanted to come in and talk about the night before with John and say, oh, so many people, made a profession of faith. And John just said, look, young man, I don't want to know. And eventually, he said, young man, I don't want to know. There's two reasons I don't want to know. If you tell me 50 people came up, I might think, John, you did a good message there, didn't you? Did well. You tell me just no one came up, I might get despondent. But whatever you tell me, I think it's all down to me. No. John knew well enough, didn't he? It's about God's mercy. We do not deserve anything. And actually, I'm going to tell you something. I find it a great relief that it's the Lord who will do the work, because if it's left up to me with my stumbling and my stammering and everything I do wrong when I'm preaching on the street, no one is going to get converted by that. No one's going to show any interest in the gospel whatsoever. God's mercy is what sustains us. It's what saved us in the first place. And we're given more great grace in the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. But this is the key thing. They were thinking, what if we fail? Jude's saying, you're not going to fail if you're truly the Lord's. The encouragement really continues, doesn't it? You think about the end of Jude. Just read the first verse of that doxology. Verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Is there anything of us in that? No, it's all about God. Him, what he does. He's able to keep us from falling. He is able to present us. I've got to think at some point I've been asked to do an article for Inch Fellowship again. And one of the things I was thinking of doing, because I studied the book a lot, is Hebrews. Why should you just study Hebrews? Because it's a kind of no-go area for a lot of Christians. I'll tell you one reason. There's others. Because it tells us what Jesus Christ is doing for us now. We have the great high priest. It's not, look, I'll save you. Now you get on with it. Do the best you can. No, we have one who intercedes. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are given so much. And it's all of him. I do like the way that Jude starts this. But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith. But I also like the slanted after that. What are we to build ourselves up in? All in the work of what he has done for us. That's it. Yes, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a spiritual sweat to be worked up here. We are to realize that we have a holy faith that is set apart. It's not that the Christians are just a little bit different. In the world today, they should be vastly different. No. It's about standing out, but it's about standing in the strength of the Lord. In the end, Jude will conclude, won't he, second part of the doxology, with a fitting conclusion. Verse 25, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and now and forevermore. The power comes from him, the authority comes from him, and it came through and was shown in the fact that God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has dealt with our most difficult, the thing we cannot solve in any way. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. So in a way, this isn't a bad end to a Christmas message, is it? As well as one for the new year. Let's place our faith in the Lord Jesus when times get tough, as they will. Let's look to him when we do an event and it's poorly attended. Let's look to him when we have one of those Saturdays on the high street where I couldn't even get arrested if a policeman was around. Let's just look to him and keep our bearings and focus in everything. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we see in this, the holiness of God, the wonderful nature of your majesty. Lord, we've seen your love. We've seen how we should seek your will and we've seen your mercy. Lord, we pray we would put our trust and our faith in each and every one of these things as we seek to serve you in the month and the year ahead. Lord, we pray now, go with us as we go into this new year. Amen.